the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hello and welcome to this online service with the St. Stephen's Community of Faith. While this is the seventh Sunday of Easter, today we are celebrating and remembering the Ascension of Christ. Later in the service, when Foster brings us his message, he'll help us to unpack and understand that a little better. Now, would you pray the opening prayer with me today as we prepare to come into God's presence? Jesus, Saviour and Friend, your earthly body could not stay here with us. So in your wisdom, you returned to the heavenly realm to be with God. Yet knowing that we would fall away if left to ourselves, and because of your endless love for your people, and indeed all of creation, in the mercy and goodness of God, you sent us another part of the Godhead, your Holy Spirit. God is with us still, now and forever. We are so grateful that you live within each of your people. We join together in spirit as branches of the one true vine to worship you, to praise you, and lift up the holy name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a candle at home for worship, go ahead and light it as I light the Christ candle. And let's take a few moments to be still in the presence of God.
Good morning. We've come now to what we do regularly in our services at this point, to our prayer of confession. And we thought maybe a word of explanation might be helpful for any who may be new to this practice. As we come to worship, we come seeking God and seeking a connection with God. Maybe God might speak to us or show us something or give us a sense of being close and with us. And we don't want anything to get in the way of us being able to make that connection. And sometimes there are things that get in the way of that. And so we say this prayer of confession. This is a time when we set those things that might get in the way down. We bring them to Jesus and we trust him to scoot them out of the way with his grace and with his love and with the assurance of forgiveness. There is no question that God will forgive, that God has forgiven already. But the act of confessing is a freeing act for us. It helps us to recognize this stuff and to set it out of the way so that God's grace can do its amazing work in us and so that we can hear what God might have for us to hear in the rest of the service. And so that's why early on we do this. To kind of clear the ground so we really can connect with God in this time of worship. So, having said all of that, will you join me now as we say together our prayer of confession for today? Too often, Lord God, we are hesitant in our proclamation, seeking safe and suitable opportunities to speak of our faith. Too often, Lord God, we are half-hearted in our service, reluctant to stand out from the crowd or to attract criticism. Too often, Lord God, We live as if dependent wholly on our own resources, relying on our perceived skills and modest insights. Too often, Lord God, we look to the clouds for our inspiration, in the vain hope of finding you there. Forgive the poverty of our efforts and the frailty of our faith, and open wide our hearts and minds to the imminent presence of our risen, living, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Friends, having confessed together, let us recall Paul's stirring words that God was in Christ making peace with our world, not counting, not holding our sins against us. Know that anyone who is in Christ is a part of God's new creation. That which is behind them is dead and buried. Behold, God in Christ is making all things new, including you, including me. Receive the good news of the gospel. Know that your sins have been forgiven. Alleluia. Thanks be to God.
Today's reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 11. Jesus is taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into the heavens will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
I have on many occasions found myself teasing about the fact that the Feast of the Ascension, traditionally celebrated 40 days into the 50-day-long Easter season, I've often teased about the fact that it is the Ascension's misfortune to fall year in and year out on a Thursday. And yes, I've often speculated that our tendency to bypass the Ascension in our rush to arrive 10 days later at the celebration of Pentecost is aided and abetted by the Ascension's less than ideal placement on a Thursday. That having been said, it's hard to overlook the fact that our churches do garner an not insignificant crowd for that other Thursday, Maundy Thursday. And even more impossible to deny that our churches are stuffed, positively crammed full of worshipers on Christmas Eve, even when it happens to fall on a Thursday, which it inevitably does once or twice a decade. For that matter, given the ease with which we can easily celebrate the Ascension, as we're doing here at St. Stephen's by simply moving it forward to the following Sunday, I have a sneaky suspicion that there is more at play in our tendency to overlook the Ascension than its awkward location on the calendar. Permit me to cut to the chase. You see, my gut tells me that there is something about the story behind the Ascension that leaves us a wee bit uncertain as to how to regard this occasion. An occasion which, after all, can rightly be regarded, with all due apologies to Harold Arlen, Ira Gershwin, and of course Judy Garland, an occasion which might rightly be dubbed the celebration of Jesus as the man who got away. More precisely, the man who went up, 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 and away, far away. How could such a celebration not succeed in leaving his disciples, his followers, his friends, with at least some measure of uncertainty, some degree of ambivalence, perhaps an ounce of melancholy? Consider the somewhat inconsistent tone we find in Luke's twin accounts of the Ascension. The mood at the conclusion of his gospel, in which the Ascension provides the closing episode, is marked by an almost giddy sense of joy. And he led them out so far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. By contrast, Luke's retelling of that story at the start to his sequel, the Acts of the Apostle, while hardly mournful, does strike a note of seeming uncertainty. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Well, clearly, until the men in white robes, presumably angels, insert themselves into the story, the disciples appear to be mired in a state of suspended animation, not at all sure what their next move is going to be. While abundantly clear that they quickly regain their bearings and their momentum, rather dramatically, you might say, 10 days later, when the Holy Spirit swoops in upon them, surely there can still be no denying that their experience of Christ on the far side of the Ascension will prove to be not just quantitatively, but qualitatively different from the experience of Christ they enjoyed prior to his death and the even more remarkable experience they had been privileged to enjoy beginning with Easter Sunday and continuing for the next 40 days when they had multiple opportunities to come face to face with the risen Christ. Nor should we doubt that their post-ascension experience after Christ became the man who got away. Nor should there be any doubt that that experience was actually more like our experience of Christ. Although, to be fair, at least they were able to draw upon tangible memories of him, whereas we are highly dependent upon their testimony for our access to Jesus. Unlike, say, the author of 1 John, who was able to claim Jesus as the word of life, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. We are dependent upon the testimony of the small band of those who can make such marvelous claims. But let's be clear. Even for that first generation of disciples, after the ascension, such claims of direct face-to-face encounter with the Lord could only be made in the past tense. Subsequently, they, like us, found themselves living between the times, between the time of his ascension and the time of his promised return, seeking to use that time rightly and well, seeking to live with integrity, compassion, and courage, seeking to trust fully in the promises of Christ, empowered in all things by the Holy Spirit. And yet, an experience of Christ which will inevitably leave us yearning for something more, yearning quite simply to know our Lord as something more, as someone more than the man who got away. Gordon Fee, a now retired New Testament scholar, who for many years taught at Regent College in Vancouver. Gordon Fee, at the outset of a very large book detailing the role the Holy Spirit plays in the letters of St. Paul, Gordon Fee describes an incident that he and his wife witnessed one Pentecost Sunday. He writes, it was during the children's time in the small island church where Maudine and I spent our sabbatical. Our good friend Mary Ruth Wilkinson was talking to the children, trying to illustrate the reality of spirit by blowing on a piece of paper and letting it fly away. The spirit is like that, she was saying to the children. It's like the wind, very real in its effects, even though invisible to us. At which point, a six-year-old boy blurted out, "But I want the wind to be uninvisible." Fee tells us that he turned to his wife and whispered, "Of course, what a profound theological moment. Of course." And yes, while that story, to be fair, is a Holy Spirit story, surely it applies no less powerfully to our experience of Christ. Yes, Christian art and Christian iconography can provide, and down through the centuries have provided, a sense, at any rate, the illusion that Jesus has been rendered uninvisible. But surely that's a poor substitute for the real thing. To cite recent personal experience, I have no choice but to acknowledge that the birth of 3 grandchildren these past 4 years has heightened rather than diminished my sense of loss with the passing of my parents, who I would dearly love to introduce to these 3 new family members. Nor does the fact that I truly do believe in a realm where both my dad and my mom are well aware of the arrival of Caroline, Max, and August. Nor does that happy conviction diminish my melancholy sense of loss. In truth, even so glad a conviction is a poor substitute for what would be the sheer joy of placing those 3 little precious ones on my parents' laps and watching their smiles and delighting in the sheer pleasure that I know would be theirs as they held their great-grandchildren close to their bosoms. Nor, I suspect, will you be likely to object if I note our current shared experience, yours and mine, of masking, lockdowns, social distancing, and all the rest. Thank God for YouTube. Thank God for Zoom. Thank God for these and other technologies that permit us to gather Sunday by Sunday safely during the time of COVID. But please, let's not pretend. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not imagine that any of us would be satisfied were we to be told that, guess what, this is as good as it's going to get, that we will never again worship together in the same space, that we will never again sing our hymns and boisterously share our corporate songs of praise. And therefore, let none of us pretend that we would be satisfied were we to be told that the closest we'll ever get to beholding our Lord will be through some words on a page, or some words spoken by a preacher, or perhaps by a painting or an icon adorning the walls of our beloved places of worship. Thank God for such tokens of Christ's presence, but let's never resign ourselves to the dreadful possibility that there's nothing more. God forbid. Well, I have a hunch right about now, a hunch that at least some of you may be thinking, hey, Foster, lighten up. Isn't this a rather melancholy take on what ought to be regarded as a rather glorious occasion in the life of the Christian church? That's a fair comment. After all, had we kept on reading this morning from Christ's Last Supper discourse, the discourse found exclusively in John's Gospel, the very discourse on which Diane preached the last 2 Sundays, had we stayed once again with that remarkable discourse, we would likely have heard the text through which Christ assured his first disciples that it will be better for them, and presumably better for us, if he leaves them, since his departure will empower him to send them the Advocate, whose arrival we will in fact get to celebrate next Sunday. There's also, as the Creed happily reminds us, that far from insignificant piece of the good news, namely that it is through the ascension that Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, actively engaged as our great high priest, offering intercession for all his sisters and brothers, indeed for all creation. God forbid I overlook any of that this morning, or encourage any of you to overlook any of that. Nevertheless, I am fully persuaded that we Christians ought never to be embarrassed that the gospel has claimed us in good news, grounded in God's already, but not yet. The already, but not yet of what God has done, is doing, and has promised further to do on our behalf in and through Jesus Christ. The already, meaning all of the blessings we have already received, all of the promises that have already been fulfilled, but also the not yet, the something more, the fulfillment, the fullness of joy that has been promised to us in Christ. It isn't childish to permit our hearts to ache a wee bit as we live within the beauty and the yet-to-be-fulfilled promise of the not yet. It isn't childish to permit our hearts to ache a wee bit as we await the fullness of joy promised to us in the face-to-face presence of our Lord. And yes, it is not childish to delight in the wonder of what Christ has already won for us without losing sight, without losing sight of the far greater things still awaiting us, through the unending majesty of his love. To yearn in such ways isn't childish, it's childlike. And there's a difference between those two things, a difference between childishness and childlikeness. And guess what? We know perfectly well how the Lord Jesus regarded those who were unashamed in their childlikeness, in their childlike willingness to open their hearts and to open their minds and to place their trust in him. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Alleluia. Amen.
Please join me in these, the prayers of the people. Dear God, you are free, Lord. Your ascension has set you free. Free from the constraints of human existence, outside the limitations of time and space, free to be here with us now, in our worship and fellowship, and free to be with us always. For in your freedom, you have bound yourself to us with the promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of time." We pray, Lord, for those who need to feel you close, who need the assurance of your love, the encouragement of your Spirit. We pray for those who are persecuted, who are discriminated against, who are mocked because of their faith or race or color. We pray for those who are imprisoned, who are tortured, who are exiled, because they have fought, struggled, and spoken out for the rights of their people. We pray for those who are destitute, who are hungry, who are refugees, because of the selfishness and apathy of the world. We pray for those who are filled with guilt, who are brokenhearted, who are perplexed because a relationship has gone wrong. We pray for those who are feeling fed up, who are in discomfort, who are afraid because they are ill in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for those who are numbed, who are angry, who are desolate because they have been bereaved. We pray for those caught up in war and violence and hatred especially the innocent victims of these evils. We pray all this time of financial turmoil for those who have lost jobs, for those who struggle to pay bills, and those who have the power to affect positive change. Be with us all, Lord, in all our daily struggles as we seek to follow you. Be with us all, Lord, in our periods of doubt and despair, and in our times of happiness, health, and loving. Be with us all, Lord, until that time when in your kingdom of love, our joy will know no end. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
With much gratitude for your continued faithful giving to the work of this congregation and to the work of the larger church, I invite you now to pray our offertory prayer with me as we dedicate all of your gifts to God's work. Giving God, we give you thanks and praise for all of your gifts to us. We know that you are the source of every good thing. You have created us, and you continue to breathe life into us through the power of your Holy Spirit. You have given us so much, and it is because we recognize the gifts you have given to us that we now give to the work of your kingdom. We dedicate this offering to the work of your mission here on earth. May these gifts be used wisely and diligently so that your love may be known widely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, having worshiped together, I invite you now to go forth from this time of worship to live the gospel in the world, to do so with integrity, with compassion, with courage, that we together as church might be the body of Christ, alive and at work in our world. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Loving.
his blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout God's eternal day. Yeah.